It has been said there is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, but though the world is his parish and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language, he visits the poor, he calls upon the rich, he preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, in bringing tears to the eyes that never wept. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears his name. His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon. Again, his name is Death. How many of you just like to sit around and talk about death? I know I don't. Hebrews 9:27 confirms what this eloquent preacher has been talking about. It is appointed unto man once to die. Which tells us death is in our DNA. Honestly, as soon as we're born, we begin to die. And we see this death every day. We get the Augusta Chronicle, and usually I look through the obituaries section. Sometimes I see people I've known. Even this past Thursday, we were vividly reminded of death's work. Death took someone that was near and dear to us. But thankfully, we can claim 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, Adam lived, and he died, and because we are members of his human race, death has fallen upon us, but in Christ, we can live. All shall be made alive. And I want us to see this morning that death has met its match. In fact, death has been conquered. Which means today on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, we can celebrate the triumph over death. And we'll do so by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with the end of verse 54, where it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is victory in Jesus. There is no victory in religion. There is victory in Jesus. I want us to look at this great triumph this morning. After we look at it, I want us to then recognize that there should follow a necessary thanksgiving. As we understand more fully our glorious transformation. And then we're going to close the message by looking at our proper response. One theologian says, we look at then what is our therefore. What is to be our therefore? Under the general heading, a great triumph, Paul declares at the end of verse 54 that death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25 verse 8 basically tells us the same thing when it says, "He will swallow up death in victory." Now the Hebrew word for swallowed up refers to total destruction. It speaks of the total end of death. Now, obviously, death is not yet swallowed up. Death is still an enemy. It's still a bad enemy. It still steals from our hearts those whom we dearly love. But there is coming a time when death's power will be forever destroyed. That day is coming. Sometimes I think when we sing these songs, and they're beautiful songs about Christ and his resurrection, we consider them simply beautiful songs. But ladies and gentlemen, there is coming a day when death will be forever destroyed. This final enemy, if you look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, will be destroyed. And a theologian named Linsky writes the following regarding death's final chapter. He says, and I quote, "Death is not merely destroyed so that it can't do further damage or further harm, while all the harm which it has wrought on God's children remains. No, the tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked, while those that are wrecked still lie in ruins. The destruction of death is far more intense. Death and all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory." Amen. Wow. Death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. That is beautiful. That's what's going to happen to death. And so death is not just defeated from doing any more harm. Everything bad and destructive it has ever done is undone. Let's say, wow. I mean, that should get a wow out of you. Everything death has ever done will one day be undone. Then Paul continues his description of this great triumph by saying in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Since this is the case, then death, where is your sting? Grave, death, where is your victory? There's no victory. Paul, in paraphrasing Hosea 13, verse 14, is so assured of a great triumph that he taunts death. You know, some things you don't want to taunt because they'll come back and bite you. But Paul says, death, Jesus has your number. And he taunts it. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Now, the Greek for sting refers to like the sting of a bee or the poison of a snake. I mean, there's destruction there. Well, one day, death's sting / stinger will be forever removed. Now, in the truest sense, when Christ died on the cross, he took death's stinger for us. And by the way, he still holds on to it. Jesus bore the whole sting of death for us, which means one day the sting of death will be no more, for death will be no more. Revelation 21:4 says, there shall be no more death. It actually says that. There shall be no more death. Then Paul, in verse 56, introduces some theology regarding this victory, this great triumph. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, what does the statement, the sting of death is sin, mean? Well, wherever there is sin, there will eventually be death. For sin gives, if I could put it this way, sin gives life to death. It is the originator of death. There would be no death if there was no what? Sin. And so where there is sin, there will always be death. James chapter 1, verse 15 tells us this very thing. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Paul's words, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But when Christ's blood is applied to our sinful hearts, the sting of eternal death is removed because the sin is washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, all sin. Aren't we glad for the power of the blood? It washes our sin away. It washes death away. I mean, I'm excited. I hope you are. And so if you are a Christian, Romans 8, 1 applies to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your sins have been washed away. No more sin is placed on your account. Which means as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed death from us. I like John's words in 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for Christ's name's sake. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you have never repented of your sins, if your sins have not been placed under the blood of Christ, if your sins are still unforgiven, you have given sin the right to sting you with a fatal blow. And sting you, it will. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to leave this place this morning with a sting of sin still within you, because you will die. And it will be an eternal death. And then Paul continues his theology lesson in verse 56 when he says, "And the strength of sin is the law." What does this statement mean? Well, as we all know, God as our Creator has given us commandments. They're not 10 suggestions, they're 10 commandments. And we are to live by them. But when we break these laws, we sin. And of course, when we do sin, then the sting of death enters the picture. But the beautiful thing about Christ is he has fulfilled the whole law. He has kept it. And he has kept the law for us. A law we couldn't keep. I mean, the harder we try, the more we break God's law, right? But he has kept it. He has kept it for us. And so in placing our faith in him, he imputes to us his perfect righteousness, the fact that he has kept the law. While he, and it's called the exchange, while he takes our breaking of the law, our sin, upon himself. And didn't he do that when he died on the cross? When he took the sting of death for us through his death on the cross. What does the prophet Isaiah tell us? God laid on him the sin, the iniquities of us all. And by his stripes, we are healed. Which means, in this great triumph, you and I have victory. Who wants to be a loser? You know, whether your team has won or lost, in Jesus Christ, you have victory. In our response to this divine victory, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We respond to this great triumph with a necessary thanksgiving. We rejoice, we sing praise to the Lord Jesus who has conquered sin, death, and the ultimate death, eternal hell, for us. Shouldn't we give Him praise? Shouldn't we give Him thanksgiving? He took the sting of death for us. In Christ, death, as one author writes, is disarmed, is defanged, is declawed, is destroyed. What can an enemy who's been disarmed, defanged, declawed, and destroyed do to you? Nothing. I mean, that pretty much renders it non-existent. One day, and one day is Revelation 20, verse 14 tells us, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And then in Revelation 21, verse 4, I referred to this earlier. But we read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more death. And what goes with death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for these former things are passed away. A poem by James Weldon Johnson catches the emotion of this thought of victory over death. Let me just read it for you. It's real short. It says, weep not, she is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken husband, weep no more. Grief-stricken son, weep no more. Left a lonesome daughter, weep no more. She's only just gone home. And so again, we rejoice. We lift up our voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. For He is the hope of all who seek Him. He is the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and so kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And because He lives, we live as well. I think of the words of Charles Wesley, so are we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like Him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, and the skies. Now we will see this actual victory, this triumph over sin and its result death in our glorious transformation. Then faith will be turned into reality, into sight. And notice Paul's description of this beginning with verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, behold, I show you a mystery, which simply means I show you something that you can now understand. What before was hidden is now revealed. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. Not every one of us will die prior to Christ's return, the rapture of the church, but we all shall be changed. We all shall be transformed. And notice how Paul describes this coming life-changing transformation. This amazing change will occur, as verse 52 states, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, follow me, this is beautiful. In the shortest time of which it is possible to have no shorter time. Let me say that one again. This change, this transformation will take place in the shortest time of which it is possible to have no shorter time. And it's going to happen at the last trump. When Gabriel, I'm presuming it's Gabriel, blows his horn, the dead shall be raised, and they will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Think about it in this way. The glorified body that Christ has will be the glorified body we as Christians then have. That is incorruption. That is immortality. If you can imagine, the body that Christ has will be the body you and I have. Wow! That's another wow. You missed it, folks. I mean, the older we get, I was jogging yesterday and I thought, boy, am I just getting heavy or is something going on here? I mean, I was starting to have aches I hadn't had before. One day I'll have no more aches. And this will all take place at what we call in eschatology the rapture of the church, which is an imminent event, which means it could happen right now. Wouldn't it be something while we sit here and talk about our coming glorified body, the transformation of our body, the fact that the body that Christ has will have, all of a sudden we have it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, as he describes again what will take place, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself is not sending his angels. He's coming himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember, the angels told the disciples in Acts 1 verse 11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so the dead will come out of their graves with glorified, transformed bodies, after which those who are alive will be transformed in their journey heavenward. And we proclaim, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That day is coming. Might it be today? Question, what does this corruptible body have to put on incorruption? This mortal body have to put on immortality? Because, as Paul says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so again we see the great triumph, verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Which brings us to our last point this morning, and that is our appropriate response. What we're talking about is, since all of this is true, there should be then a therefore, okay? Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the fact that Christ is our resurrection and life, that's a big deal. In light of the fact that whosoever believeth in Jesus shall not perish, that's a big deal. in light of the fact that, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept. Verse 20 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Is a big deal. In light of this fact, that this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality. Another big deal, we're practicing saying the word wow, another wow. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have been given life. We have been given eternal life. Jesus has taken our sin, the sting of death is sin. He has taken that which brings to pass physical and eternal death. He has given us in its place eternal, everlasting life. He has washed our sins away. He is going to give us glorified bodies which will never die, which will never experience any more pain, which will never go hungry or cold again. Wow! That's wonderful, amen? Shouldn't there be an appropriate response from us? If I could, if I gave every one of you $1 million as you walked out, wouldn't you feel a certain indebtedness to me? Wow. We're starting to get it. But you know, that $1 million is someday going to be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So what is our indebtedness? Well, Paul gives us two admonitions here. He first says, we are to stand true. Paul says, be steadfast, be unmovable or immovable in your commitment to this reality, to the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lives, we shall live as well. Don't move away from that reality. In the Greek, the word for steadfast is an adjective that means sitting, which tells us regarding the theology of the resurrection of Christ and its fruit, we are to take our seat. We are to be fixed. We are to be settled. We are to be seated firm, solid in this truth. In other words, when I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one is going to move me from this seat. Its root word means in motion. In German, it means a motion picture. The English equivalent gives us our English word cinema. In the Greek, a prefix is added, which changes the meaning to be not moving. In fact, we can say it means to be super not moving, which tells us regarding Christ's conquest of sin, death, and hell, we are not to be a motion picture. We are not to be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In fact, we are not to be moving at all. Paul is saying, don't ever even give the slightest twitch of doubt when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow.
Wow.
Hallelujah. I like that one too. Don't be moved and victimized by new theology. Rather, stand on the truth that now is Christ risen from the dead. Be true to it. Don't let anyone persuade you otherwise. And then, as we are standing true on the fact of Christ's resurrection, secondly, here's our second admonition. We are to work hard. Stand true, work hard. Can you remember that? Stand true, work hard. Paul says we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And the Greek word used here for abounding means to work to the point of exhaustion, perspiration. The idea is we work so hard for the cause of the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that we become wearied. In the Greek, it means to overdo it. Paul used the same Greek word in Ephesians 1 when he declared that God overdoes it when he abounds. Follow me. That God overdoes it when he abounds to us in all wisdom, knowledge, and grace. Did you catch that? He overabounds to us. He works hard, very hard for us in providing us wisdom, knowledge, and grace. Which tells us, since God faithfully overdoes it for us, can't we return the favor in our service for him? And after all, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do for Christ will eternally last. What we do for the kingdom of this world will pass away. And yet how hard we work for the meat that perishes. How hard we work for meat that perishes. But how much practice am I putting into my walk with Christ? I mean, am I passionate about that? Am I earnest about that? And that is what lasts forever. That is what God will reward me forever. What about walking with him? What about obeying him? Do I work to the point of exhaustion for Jesus? Do I sweat for Jesus? Remember, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, which is whether I eat or drink or whatever I do all to the glory of God. That shall never pass away. We sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit we reap life everlasting. If I am to follow Paul's admonition here, if I am to appropriately respond to all that Jesus and his life-saving and life-giving gospel gives to me, and not just presently but for eternity, I must continue to stand true. I must continue to work hard, even to the point that I overdo it. I mean, I don't see in Scripture where you retire from serving the Lord. You work, for the night is coming. What matters is the kingdom of God. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. There's work to do. Paul says, roll up your sleeves and abound in the work of the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ needs you to abound.